Well, good evening, folks. We're into Romans 13 tonight, as I think most of you are aware. And I guess I'd ask the question first, have any of you struggled with the requirement in God's law that we should obey governing authorities? Well, we've got one hand up. I can put mine up. I know that my wife would agree that I sometimes struggle to obey the rules of the road. But anyhow, if you don't have any problems, then maybe you can leave now. But if you do, then it's, I think, a good thing to review this chapter because it has a lot to say and tells us a lot of things about the necessity of government and how, generally speaking, governments are good for us. In a fallen world, allowing us to live more peaceable lives than we otherwise would be able to, and that they were established by God, and that God is sovereign over them. Now, this chapter isn't just about governing authorities. This chapter really can be broken down into two sections. The first seven verses deal with that, and then there's another seven verses after that, which swings onto a different topic, and I have to say that I may only get onto the first seven verses tonight to do justice to them. We may get into the last seven a little bit, but we'll see how things go. So I'll start by praying, and then I'll read the first seven verses, and then we can get into it. So Father, we thank you for the opportunity once again to open your word. We are so entirely grateful for your word is truth, and as we read through it, as we consider it, we pray that you would guide and direct our my thoughts and words, and that you would have us to have open hearts to receive what you have for us through it. So we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's read the first seven verses of chapter 13. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and he will commend you. For he is God's servant to do you good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also because of conscience. This is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. So I thought we would tackle this through four questions that I kind of posed myself as I was reading through these seven verses. And so I'll just put these questions up on the screen. In what way has God established the governing authorities? It says that in verse 1. How is the governing authority God's servant, according to verses 4 and 6? What does it mean that we must submit to the governing authorities because of conscience? And finally, what does the summary statement mean in verse 7? Give to everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. So there's a lot in these seven verses, but I thought we'd consider these questions by way of tackling this portion. So the first question, in what way has God established the governing authorities? And if we think about it, there's really only two broad alternatives for the human race and how we can live here on earth. And the first would be, in a sense, in a state of anarchy. And the word anarchy comes from the Greek, and an means with without, and archos means rule. So a state without any rules. So people would be just living as they pleased, and this would be, you know, one broad alternative for the world. Secondly, the arrangement would be for some kind of overriding authority to exist, which would develop laws, which would be for the people to restrain evil, punish wrongdoers, and maintain civil order. And what Paul is saying to us here is that God has ordained the latter. He recognized that a society that was basically in an I don't know if there's a word, but a society that was in anarchy would not be good for humans. And we can think of, you know, I thought of a couple of places, Haiti right now and South Sudan are essentially countries that are running as anarchies, and they are completely chaotic, and there's probably no more terrifying place in the world to live than in one of those countries. So God ordained that mankind needed government. Otherwise, he saw that man would become violent and that evil would prevail. And really, as we think about it, even an imperfect government is usually preferable to anarchy. And the Bible certainly attests to this. If we go back to before the fall, there was no need for government. But by the time the fall had occurred and we get to Genesis chapter 6, we read that the earth was filled with violence. So it didn't take long for the earth to fall into a situation of violence and people doing as they saw fit, and given their sinful natures, were creating havoc on earth. Shortly after the flood, in Genesis chapter 9, we read that God stated, whoever sheds human blood, by human blood, by human shall their blood be shed. And so I think this is really the first instance of God really suggesting that there was need for some delegation of human authority to punish wrongdoers, specifically those who had killed a person. And I think God realized, or God required this, because man is made in God's image and has a particular value. As we continue through the Old Testament, there's other places where God shows that he's a God of order. And even with Moses, he brought the law to the Israelites. We often think of the law really pertaining to worship and sacrifice, but it was every bit as much a law that dealt with every aspect of human interaction, whether it was moral, social, or civil laws, and there was many of them. And it was for the benefit of the Israelites that they could live more peaceably and orderly. After the death of Joshua, we read at the beginning of the Judges that the Lord raised up judges specifically to bring order or to provide order for the Israelites as well. These judges had, I think, two roles, really. One was to deliver the people from some of the circumstances that they had got themselves into, the oppression of surrounding nations. But we also read in Judges chapter 4 that Deborah, one of the judges, held court under a palm tree and was certainly involved in adjudicating various circumstances or situations. As we continue through the Old Testament and Psalms and Proverbs, there's a lot said about the need for governing authorities and what happens if we obey and if we don't, and the value of them. And then there's a number of passages in the New Testament, certainly the one that we're reading will be one of them. So really, to summarize with regards to that first question, and the first question is, in what way has God established the governing authority? So he has laid out in various ways through scriptures that mankind does need governing authorities. And they are necessary to prevent chaos and to keep law and order within society, restrain evil, punish wrongdoers. And in doing these things, they are really carrying out what God has established. Now, the second question that I pose is, how are the governing authorities God's servants? I'm sure you would agree that through the ages, God has used various means to bring about his will. He's in many cases used very wicked governments to bring about his will and do his do what he has required. We can think of, you know, we think back to the children of Israel having a famine, and the Egyptian government wasn't a good government, but God used them to save the Israelites, Jacob's family, from famine, from starvation. We can read about, so they were used to do good. In the case of the Assyrians and the Babylonians, they were used to judge the northern kingdoms, 10 northern kingdoms, taking them into, well, they killed them and they dispersed them all over the world. And then the Babylonian Empire came and destroyed Jerusalem and took many of the southern kingdom, Judah and Benjamin, into captivity. We can see other examples, for instance, in Rome. The government of Rome, along with obviously the Jewish leaders, had Jesus Christ crucified, but this was used to bring about God's marvelous plan of salvation. So we can see how God uses governing authorities to do both good and bad, in terms of good, and bring judgment on people and places throughout history. Now, there's a couple of verses that I wanted to point out that bring this point, I think, even further to bear. One is in Isaiah 45:1, and it says here, "This is what the Lord says to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I take hold of, to subdue nations before him and to strip kings of their armor, to open doors before him so that gates will not be shut. I will go before you and level the mountains. I will break down gates of bronze and cut through bars of iron," and so on. He was telling what King Cyrus was going to be used to for, and he calls him the Lord's anointed. And then in Jeremiah 25:8-9, it says, "Therefore the Lord Almighty says this, because you have not listened to my words, I will summon all the peoples of the north and my servant Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, declares the Lord, and I will bring them against this land and its inhabitants," and so on. And that was with regards to Jerusalem and the southern kingdoms. And so in this case, Nebuchadnezzar is called the Lord's servant. And so in a very real way, you know, we think of that second question, God's servants. They are not God's servants or anointed in the same way as King David or King Saul were, but they certainly are agents of God's will in these situations. And God's sovereignty, he is using them to carry out his purposes here on earth. And in fact, the Babylonian Empire, he spoke specifically that they were going to bring this judgment on the Jewish nation, but then they were in turn going to be wiped out because of their evil behavior. But God used them, and therefore governments are certainly God's servants and bring about what God desires. And so we can certainly see that they are his servant in that sense. Now, number three, what does it mean? Sorry, I'm forgetting about my slides here. So that was the summary answer to question one. I'll just read it through. To summarize, God has directed mankind to put governing authorities in place. Due to man's sinful nature, the world would be chaotic without government. Everyone would do what was right in their own eyes, and there would be continual conflict. God is a God of order, and so he instituted government to bring punishment on the wrongdoers. And to the extent that they keep law and order within a country, restrain evil and punish wrongdoers, governing authorities are carrying out a task that was established by God. And then, just to summarize the second question, we read these two passages. But in summary, God is sovereign, and he puts leaders and rulers in place to achieve his purposes. To the extent that he does this, these governments are God's servants. They are doing God's beckoning by being an agent of blessing or an agent of judgment on God's behalf. So now into question three, what does it mean that we must submit to the governing authorities because of conscience? Let me read that, I think, in verse 5. Now, I think every human being has a conscience, but as believers, our conscience is directed by the Spirit of God that indwells us. And as Christians, we're called to live beyond reproach, and we have our conscience that, so the verses that we read suggest that we should obey authorities to avoid punishment, but I think even more so for the Christian, we want to please the Lord Jesus Christ in everything that we do. And so certainly we don't want to, but the issue of conscience and the Holy Spirit speaking to us as believers should be, I think, a much greater incentive for us to obey authorities than to avoid punishment. I don't think any of us like to get speeding tickets, but we can not like them because we don't want the money out of our bank account, but we can also not like them because we're dishonoring God by getting them. Now, with regards to this, I just wanted to, there's sort of a companion passage in 1 Peter that I'm just going to point to. Okay. I don't think I put it in there. I'm going to read it, though. If you wanted to turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, and it speaks to this, a few verses, verses 12 to 17. It says, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority or to governors or sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honor the king. And so in verse 16 it says, we're servants of God, and I think we would all agree with that. And in a sense, the governing authorities are under God, so to the extent that we're servants of God, we should, in a sense, be serving or obeying the authorities that he has put in place. There's a couple of other points from this passage in that there's a call, I think, in two things that we want people to glorify God by the way we behave, and verse 12 speaks about that. So to the extent that we're doing good deeds, we're obeying government, we're being good citizens, we're going to bring glory to God as Christians. People know that we're Christians. And also, by obeying authorities. Verse 5 says we can silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. And I would suggest that that, in some respects, would be speaking to people who might say, oh, that Christian calls himself a Christian, but he, you know, regularly cheats on his taxes or whatever it might be. If people are able to say that about us, then we're not glorifying God. But to the extent that we are obeying governing authorities, we are going to be able to silence those who might be critical, might otherwise be, want to be critical of us as Christians. Okay, now just one of the things I did want to bring up is certainly for conscience sakes, we need to obey authority, but our obedience certainly shouldn't be blind. There are instances when human law contradicts God's law, and in such instances, then we have to obey God rather than men. And this comes out in the passage in Acts chapter 5 that we're probably all familiar with, where, you know, the disciples, Peter and the other disciples, had healed a man. They were speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ very boldly, and they were brought before the authorities and told not to speak about the Lord Jesus Christ anymore. And the apostles responded, I lost my spot here, but basically, we must obey God rather than man. And this was specifically after an angel had appeared to them and said that you must tell the full message of this new life in Jesus Christ. So clearly they were to obey the Lord and what they had been spoken to through this angel rather than any religious leaders who were forbidding them to do this. And certainly as we become, as for instance the Canadian society becomes less Christian, I think this is going to happen, more likely to happen to us as the days progress. And we have to be ready and diligent in terms of discerning when governing authorities are overstepping and suggesting that we do things that are against what God's word would tell us. There are other instances where perhaps governing authorities are not treating people the way they should, even by the laws of the land. And this certainly happened to the Apostle Paul. We read about a time when he was arrested. He was being stretched out to be flogged. And he said, you know, did you know I'm a Roman citizen and I haven't been tried? And so they stopped this procedure because it was against the law to flog someone who, a Roman citizen who had not been tried or found guilty, I should say. And so Paul spoke up on this occasion and on several others where he was not being treated fairly even by Roman rule. And so he spoke up and they changed what they were doing. So certainly this is reasonable. And I think there's times when we need to speak up when laws are being considered or being implemented by governments which directly contradict God's laws, or they don't adhere to scriptural principles, then as people living in the land, then we should certainly be free and willing to speak up against such things. And there's many examples. We think of people like William Wilberforce, who did that. He spoke up very strongly against slavery in the British Empire and was very much involved in having that slavery made illegal within the British Empire. So I'm not using my pointer very good here, I think I've covered most of these. So finally, what does the summary statement mean in verse 7? Give to everyone what you owe him. If you owe him taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. There's just a few points that I want to make from this. Certainly Paul was really piggybacking on what the Lord Jesus Christ had said when he was here on earth. We remember when I believe it was the Herodians and the Pharisees came to him and they were trying to catch him. They brought him a coin and said, asked him if it was right to pay taxes to Caesar. And his response was an amazing response. He said, "Give to Caesar that which is Caesar and to God's that which is God's." And, you know, the passage that we have, it talks about not just paying taxes, but it talks about respect and honor. And so, in a sense, I think it's important for us to remember that, yes, there's laws there that we need to obey. We need to pay our taxes. But I think that God calls us to more than that, just to obeying the letter of the law. And I would suggest that there needs to be a respect for our governing authorities, that we have to see them as people that are doing God's will in terms of providing government, certainly not doing it perfectly in many cases, I think we would all agree, but they are there for a purpose, and without them, things would not be good here in Canada or elsewhere. So there needs to be a respect, and I think this is what this verse is getting to. Might get frustrated, we might disagree, but even in such situations, we need to show respect for the position and the authority structure that God has put in place. And another thing that I just wanted to bring up, because I know I'm going past my time, is that we are also admonished in scriptures to pray for our rulers. And I would admit that I'm perhaps the person who's worst person to get up here and tell you that, because I don't pray very often for the rulers over me. But the Lord seems to continually be convicting me of that. And again, he did through this passage, because I think that really, although not specifically coming out in this passage, does come out of it in a sense. We can all be very quick to criticize our governments. I certainly am. But when we pray regularly for our government, I think it will provide us with a reminder of the important role that they play. And it's also going to remind us that the government is there for our good and put in place by God, and that they need our prayer. I mean, governments don't have it easy. I mean, there's lots of pressures, lots of different situations that they're facing that we're probably not aware of. And so it's easy to stand on the sideline and complain and criticize, but God calls us to pray for them, and it's important for us to do so. And I'll just read that couple of verses in 1 Timothy. It says, "I urge that you then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people." Then it says, "for kings and those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior."